This morning, we are celebrating Thanksgiving, and one thing we have so many things to be thankful for, and especially myself and my wife coming here, and having been in a foreign country, coming back to the States, we take for granted so much that we have. We take for granted running water, drinking water out of the faucet without having to boil it, purify it. So many things to be thankful for. God has blessed our country, the nation. God is blessing us here. And why is that? Because, as a general rule, we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a nation overall, our founding fathers. But especially, we can be thankful for what Christ has done for us. And if you have your Bibles, can we turn to John 18, as we've read this morning? John 18, and I'd like to look at four areas of what Christ has done for us and how much we can be thankful for that. And as we recall the book of John, John portrays Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the one who came, but yet he is the Son of God. And he was not the victim, but the victor. And in the first four verses, the setting of the story is John 18, part of the upper room discourse, John 13, where Christ takes his disciples in the upper room. He shows them the example of being a servant. John 14, he tells his disciples that he must leave and go, but he's going to come back again. John 15, the vine and the branches, a beautiful chapter. John 16, again, speaking of his death, burial, resurrection. John 17, the high priestly prayer, and they leave the city out of the east gate. And it tells us in verse 1 that they crossed over the brook of Kidron, and they went to a garden. And that little brook was just a small stream, but in the Day of Atonement, there were over 250,000 sacrifices, animals being offered, and they had a big problem what to do with all the blood and the animals. Well, they solved the problem with the blood by making a trough off the side of the altar down into the brook of Kidron. And I can imagine the Lord Jesus, as he crossed to this little creek, this little stream of Kidron, looking down and the blood mixed with water. Another reminder of what he would have to do and what his mission was. And then it tells us in verse 2 that Judas knew this place, the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where the Lord had often gone to get rest, had gone to pray to his Father. And it tells us that Judas came in verse 3 with a band of men and officers of the chief priests and Pharisees. He came, it tells us in another gospel, with a Roman cohort, possibly 300 to 600 men to come after the Lord Jesus Christ. And here a whole band of men, they were coming together. They had lanterns, torches, and weapons. And yet they missed the whole story of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came with lanterns and torches to find the light of the world. They came with weapons to find the Prince of Peace. They missed it. They heard him speak. They saw him day in and day out, but they missed what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach them. And it tells us in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed intensely. He prayed, as it were, great drops of blood came from his head. He was in so much agony. Three times he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And then he gets up from his prayer position, and it says in verse 4, he went forth. Jesus Christ, supreme in courage. He went forth. He went to meet his enemies head on. He never went out the back door. He never went to hide. He never went to escape. He met them head on. A man with courage. Do we have courage in our lives? I'd like to share a story that I just recently read in the book of Chuck Colson's on loving God. He tells of a man who had courage, a man who stood up for what he believed. The man was Boris Nikolaichuk. and he was a Russian Jew. He committed some crime we're not sure of, a political crime. Possibly he said of Stalin that maybe we can't believe word for word his words that he tells us. Anyway, he was thrown into a prison concentration camp. This man, a Russian Jew, came to know Christ through the influence of another Christian who was in that prison camp. He was a doctor, and doctors in those days were very hard to find. So not only did the guards want to keep him alive, but also the prisoners, so he could operate and he could work in whatever way possible. But as in most prison camps, there wasn't the medicine. The operating room was something to be desired of, and he had problems. But anyway, this man, who became a Christian, started standing up for what he believed. He took courage in the gospel. And in those days, in the 50s, early 50s, in this particular concentration camp, this work camp, the men were who the prison wanted to get rid of, they would put them in solitary confinement. And within a few days, they would usually end up dying because it was a cold, dark torture chamber for them. And he knew that if he signed the release paper saying that this man was fit for solitary confinement, he was signing their life away. Before, as an unsaved person, he would, no problem. But now, as a Christian, he couldn't sign those forms. And they had person after person with many diseases. Malnutrition was a big problem. And in one particular case, there was a young man, a patient, having problems with cancer of the intestines. And this man had food and so forth. The doctor had food for him. But another prisoner came in to eat that food. And he took that food away from prisoners, from patients that needed that food. And this doctor, Boris, he went to his authorities and as it was, told on this man. Why? Because he stood up. He had courage on his Christian, stood up for his Christian principles and ethics. Anyway, he knew that by standing up, he would be considered a stool pigeon, one who told on one of his own inmates. The inmate had 3 days in solitary confinement, and he knew that he was signing his own death warrant. So he decided to sleep in the hospital because it was much safer there. One day in particular, he was sharing the gospel to a young man. And he was actually putting his life on the line just sharing the gospel. Here a young man was on the operating table for cancer of the intestines. And he was sharing the gospel and how God had changed his life. He had freedom from death. He knew that more than likely he would die. And this man, from the pain of the surgery, was trying to hold on to every word. And finally, as the night passed on, this patient woke up in the morning hearing a shuffling of feet, and he asked what had happened. The doctor never showed up, and they told him that an inmate snuck in prison, snuck in the hospital, and with a hammer hit the doctor with 8 blows of the hammer upon his head and killed him. Why? Because he took courage to stand up for what was right. That patient's name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And that man has had such an impact in our world today. A man of courage, a man of backbone who stood up for what he believed, this doctor. So it was with Christ, a man of courage. Second of all, a man supreme in power. It tells us in verse 4, the end of verse 4, he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they stood up, this whole Roman cohort with all the scribes, Pharisees, and they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And here, what happened, an interesting miracle that we often overlook, but it tells us as well that Jesus was there, or Judas, excuse me, and he says, "I am," and what happened? Immediately they fell to the ground. And I enjoy reading some of the liberal commentators to see how they explain these miracles away. They said what really happened, it was a domino effect, and these soldiers were lined up one behind another. Jesus jumped out and said, "I am." He scared the first. he knocked into the second, and all the soldiers were knocked to the ground because of the domino effect. I don't believe it for 1 minute. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own words saying, I am he fell, they fell to the ground. But it's interesting in your Bibles, you'll notice that the he is in italics. I am he. It's not in the original manuscripts. And here, the original says, I am. And if you remember in the days of Moses, who was called by God to be their deliverer, to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses said, but who am I going to tell my people who sent me? God said, tell them that I am sent you. The I am of the Old Testament is the I am of the New Testament, the Lord. And here throughout the Gospel, 7 times, or more, the Lord mentions, I am the light of the world. I am, I am. So they fell to the ground and they got up again. The second time they brushed their legs off, their knees. And he asked them a second time, whom do you seek? And a second time they said, the Lord or Jesus of Nazareth. Christ supreme in power. By his very words, his own words, he spoke and they fell back. And interesting enough, many times here recently in studying the Word, seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ was in control of a very tense situation. And here again, at his arrest, he was in control. He was demonstrating his power. He went forth and he said, I am, and they fell to the ground. The power that was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in Bolivia, there is many people who try to demonstrate their power, their authority. And one of them is a labor union called CODE. And often they bring 10,000 or more miners into town to tell the government that they're not happy with their recent economic package. And so in return, the government sends out the military troops to show them their power and who's in charge. And often it can be in clashes. The miners like to tell the people that they're in town, so they enjoy throwing fireworks around, but those fireworks are usually in the forms of sticks of dynamite as they head through the downtown area. So it can be very interesting, to say the least, as you're walking by. But one particular evening, as I was working late at the office, getting ready for my seminary class, came home, and as I was walking by the university, there was a large military vehicle with a water cannon on it. And there had been demonstrations and protests, and things were really getting tense in the capital city of La Paz. So I walked by, not thinking too much about it, and all of a sudden, some students came running at me. And all the students had these nice rocks in their hands, and they were starting to throw the rocks, not at me, but the police that were on the other side of me. So here I was, caught in the middle of a student riot. Very interesting place to be. I don't recommend it. But here I was in the center with the students on one side, throwing the rocks, showing them who had the power and who was boss, and then the military coming and saying, no, you're not in power, we're in power. And they started shooting tear gas and rubber bullets over my head from the other side. And here I was in the middle saying, Lord, help. And the Lord worked the way of escape as he promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13. A restaurant was just closing its metal door, and I was able to get into the restaurant as they were closing the door and stay there for about 45 minutes to an hour before things settled. But what was the idea? The students were trying to show who had the power. The military was trying to show who had the power. But we know who has the ultimate power, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who holds the universe in his hand, the one who has created the universe. He's the one with power. Thirdly, supreme in love, as we see in verse 8, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their ways. Here he had his 11 disciples Whenever there's a trial, whenever there's turmoil, who is the first person we think about? Ourselves. Me, myself, and I. How can I get out of here? But the Lord Jesus Christ was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of his 11 disciples who he knew would go through a very trying experience through the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And he was interested in them. Christ is a loving Savior. Christ is interested in each one of you as well as myself. Christ is interested. Christ wants to show his love. In John chapter 10, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a good shepherd, the one who loves his flock and who shepherds it. Fourthly, supreme in obedience. Verses 10 through 12. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can picture him standing. He went forth, showing his courage. He was confronting the Roman cohort. He was confronting Judas and the scribes and the chief priest. And behind him were his 11 disciples, shaking in their boots. And here Simon Peter is whispering back, "Hand me that sword." And he gets that sword, a small type of dagger, and he goes out to give the high priest servant Malchus his split personality right down the center of the skull. But good old Peter, being a fisherman, wasn't too used to that. So instead of getting him in the head, he cut his ear off. Wasn't too good of a name either. And what did the Lord say? "Peter, put that thing away. Do you not know that he that lives by the sword shall what? Die by the sword." Peter, put that away. The hour is come, Peter. He says in verse 11, "The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The Lord Jesus Christ came for a specific purpose, to come and to die for each one of us and for our sins. The time was at hand, and he came to die on our behalf. And he says, "The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Christ supreme in obedience. He was obedient even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, and then it tells us in verse 12 that the Jews took him and bound him. But before they bound the Lord Jesus, he bound them. The great psychologist of them all, the Lord Jesus Christ, because upon their own confession, twice he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" Twice they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Okay, you take me, now let my disciples go." He had things under control. He was not the victim, but he was the victor. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme in courage, he went forth. Supreme in power, he said, "I am," and they fell back. Supreme in love, he gave his life for his disciples, and he said, "Let these go their way." Supreme in obedience, "The cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one who is supreme in all these different areas that we have looked at this morning. He is the one in control of each one of our lives. We pray too this morning if there be that one person who hasn't put the Lord Jesus Christ in control of their life, that even today that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by simply saying, "Lord, I have sinned. I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. You paid the penalty on the cross at Calvary. And I want you to control and run my life this morning and for the rest of my life." Lord, we pray that you would encourage those saints of yours, those dear saints here at this chapel, that you would encourage them in their courage, their love for you, that each one of us needs to stand up, to be more bold witnesses, to be Christians who are living the life day in and day out. We thank you and we give you praise in that worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.